for a word of prayer a minute before I get into the word. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to have your way here this day. Pour yourself through me, Father. Lord, I don't know what to say to people, but I know that you, by a couple words from your mouth, and things change, and lives are changed, and people are encouraged, and people are set free. And I ask you, Father, to just have your way here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And the title to my sermon today is going to be The Last Enemy. We'll take the offering, yeah. Sorry. I forget the offering, folks. We'd go broke if it was depended too much on me. Parker, you pray over the offering, would you? Amen. Praise the Lord. As I was saying, the title to my sermon today is going to be called The Last Enemy. And before I get into the sermon, I was going to read you a couple of actual church bulletins that get put on churches sometimes. And this one says, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." And sometimes you feel like the church does try to kill you. And this other one says, "Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance." That wasn't worded very well, was it? Okay. This one says, "At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, What is Hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." And these are actual bulletins that have been on bulletin boards where they have actually put these out. "Ladies' Bible study will be held Thursday morning at 10 a.m. All ladies are invited to lunch in the fellowship hall after the BS is done." Didn't mean the Bible study, but... Okay. There's another one here. It says, "Low self-esteem support group will meet Tuesday at 7, from 7 to 8:30. Please use the back door." That'd make you have low self-esteem for sure if they send you to the back door, wouldn't it? Wouldn't let you even come in the front door. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, that's enough of that. Anyway, you know, I felt like the Lord wanted me to deal with this a little bit. I'm going to be reading to you out of the Phillips New Testament this morning, some of it, and some of it will be out of the King James. But I want you to listen to these words because I think this will help you understand a lot of things, and hopefully it'll help you know even what the purposes of God in your life are. And Romans 8:14 says, and this is out of the Phillips translation, "All who follow the leading of God's Spirit are God's own sons. Nor are you meant to relapse into a old slavish attitude of fear. You have been adopted into the very family circle of God. And you can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. The Spirit himself endorses our inward conviction that we are really are the children of God. Think what this means. If we are his children, we share his treasures, and all that Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. Yes, if we share in his suffering, we shall certainly share in his glory." And then the next verse I've got here is Romans 8:18. "In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because God and his purpose, it has been so limited. Yet it has been given hope, and the hope is that as the end the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. Next one I have here is Romans 8:22. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see at present time all of created life groans in a sort of universal travail. You don't think you can see creation groaning out there? Just look, just pay attention. And it's plain, too, that we all have a foretaste of the Spirit or in a state of painful tension while we wait for the redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have realized our full sonship in Him. We were saved by this hope, but in our moments of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something that we haven't yet got. But if we hope for something that we cannot see, then we must settle down and wait for it in patience. And you know, we were talking back there in Sunday school, and Kathy talked about, she talked about us being sons of God. And when I use the term sons of God, Scripture says that in Christ there's neither male nor female. So I'm not talking gender there. I'm talking authority. Because, you know, you give your son authority. And women have that same authority in Christ as men do. Because in Christ there's neither male nor female, okay? And what I mean when I say that is that when God looks at you, He just looks at you as being His child. And you don't have a lesser state if you're a woman than you do if you're a man. Okay? And Kathy was talking about, you know, that a lot of these promises are, they're given to the full mature son. I believe that's the way you put it in Sunday school, Becker, Kathy. But you know what? He's in Galatians, it says that we've been placed under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And there's an appointed time. This thing is going to come forth. But it's going to come forth first in a first fruits people, a people who believe what God says about them and move into what God says about them and quit believing what their situations and circumstances say about them. And until we come to that place where we truly believe what God says, that we are more than conquerors and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we can do the works that He did and greater works than these because He returned to the Father. Until we start believing that stuff, we're not going to come into the fullness of all that He's got for us. But I just want you to know that we're all kind of in that position where we're in that painful place of kind of groaning and travailing, you know. And I believe Paul used those terms because, you know, when a woman is having a baby, unless she has a spinal block or whatever it is, that thing where it knocks out all the pain. You know, I've heard people say that when a woman's having a baby, if the husband comes in there, she'll cuss at him and do all kind of stuff and call him names because she's groaning and she's travailing and she's trying to bring that baby home. You know, baby into this world. And, you know, that's sort of the way that we are in Christ right now. We're kind of in that groaning and travailing place. We're in that place where we're wanting to see the fullness of it all come in. And He says we have it. But we haven't come to the total belief of it yet. Because until we believe it, we won't totally receive it. And, you know, but it's one of those situations where we're in that position where we're basically, we're groaning and travailing. We're waiting for the redemption even of our bodies to be changed. And that's going to happen eventually, folks. And that will show the full, basically the full redemption of sonship coming into our lives. You know, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you know, He didn't have to walk and knock on the door. He walked through the door. And He had substance, but yet the substance was not the same substance that we have right now, you know. But yet there's going to come a time, folks, when we're going to be changed into that fullness of that glory, and we'll receive a glorified body. And when that happens, there the limits will totally be off. But we're going to have to believe what His Word declares about us. If we don't believe what His Word declares about us, then we're not really going to receive it. And in Romans 8:26, and this is still in the Phillips, it says, "The Spirit of God not only maintains this hope within us, but helps us in our present limitations. For example, we do not know how to pray worthy as sons, but His Spirit within us actually praying for us in those groanings and longings which don't always find words. And God knows the hearts and secrets and understands, of course, the Spirit's intention as He prays for those who love God." And then in Romans 8:28, it says, "Moreover, we know that to those who love God and who are called according to His plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. God in His foreknowledge chose them to bear the family likeness of His Son, that He might be the eldest of a family of many brothers. He chose them long ago, and when the time came, He called them, and He made them righteous in His sight, and then He lifted them to the splendor of life as His own sons." You know, a lot of times we think as we went along in life, well, I chose God 40-something years ago. You know, I didn't choose God 40-something years ago. He chose me from my mother's womb. He chose you from your mother's womb. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knew the purposes and the plans that He had for your life. He knew exactly what you were going to be doing at this stage in your life. He knew exactly what weaknesses you would have and what strengths you would have. And a lot of times we think, oh, but you know, God don't know about that weakness. I just can't get over that. But I'm going to tell you, He knew. Yes. He knew exactly where you were. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord 3 times to take it away. And the Lord's reply to him, Jesus' reply was, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And you know, I don't care where you're at right now, His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. You know, one time years ago, the Lord was dealing with me about the tabernacle in the wilderness and about all of the things that were in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I've spoken on this a little bit a while back. But most of the stuff that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, a lot of the things like the table of showbread and like the Ark of the Covenant and so on and so forth were made out of a material. It was called shittim wood. And it was made out of wood because wood has a corruptible nature. Wood is not permanent. I mean, you might have a piece of furniture that might be 200 years old, but if you go 200 years more on down the road, it's probably going to be falling apart, you know, unless people re-glue it or do something to it. But wood has a corruptible nature. And we in our natural selves have a corruptible nature. But God overlaid all of those things with gold, with His divine nature, with His permanent nature. And, you know, I think a lot of times, I said to somebody one time about, you know, God overlaying the corruptible with the gold. And the one person happened to say to me, "Well, don't you think He changed it into gold?" I said, "No, I don't think He did. I think He overlaid it with the gold." I said, "I think He wants us to realize in ourself who and what we are in ourself. And then He wants us to realize who and what we are in Him." See, because you can't get puffed up or you can't get lifted up or exalted, start thinking that you're way more than what you are when you realize that anything that you are in Christ, it's not because of you, it's because of Him. Yes, and when it's because of Him, guess who you have to give the glory to? Him. And guess what you have to do? You have to constantly keep humbling yourself before Him. You know, He knows our fame and that we are but dust, you know. That's our fame. But guess what? He said, "I'll not give my glory to another, but I want you to know you're not another." When you receive Him, you have an encounter with Him. Guess what He does? He wants to invite you to a wedding. He wants you to begin to take his last name. And when you begin to take his name, so to speak, his nature, and he wants to give you the authority and the power and everything that goes with that name, as long as you stay in submission to him. And that's why it says in Ephesians, it talks about let the wife be in subjection to her husband. And then Paul said, you know, but I'm speaking a mystery. I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. And what he was really saying there, let us all, as being the bride of Christ, the church, we need to keep ourselves in submission to Christ the head. And when we stay in submission to that, then his covering is over us and his anointing is over us, and everything that he has belongs to us. You know, when me and Margaret got married, Margaret's last name used to be Scott. But when me and her got married, she took my last name. And when she took my last name, she also took my bank account. She took my credit cards. She took my car. She took everything that belongs to me. And you know what? It's all hers too, you know? And I tell you what, you know, she's been a very faithful wife. You know, she has never done anything to bring dishonor to our credit line or anything like that. She's always been very good at that. But I tell you, that's the way it is with Christ. And when we stay in subjection to him, then he begins to give us that authority. He begins to stick this checkbook in our back pocket. He begins to give us the credit card, so to speak, that where when we speak in his name according to his will, things begin to happen. Things begin to change. And I'm going to tell you what, we're going to find as we go on in the Lord that there's going to be more and more miraculous things begin to happen as we come into total submission to his spirit, and we begin to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. We become his sons. And you know, Jesus said that he did everything. The things that he did, he only did that which he saw his Father do. You know, the words that he spoke were his Father's words. And I got news for you. We're going to find out that as we move on in the Lord, that he's going to begin to cause the mind of Christ to so function in you that if you'll step back when something comes up and say, Lord, what would you have me say? What would you have me do? You'll find out that you'll probably do something entirely different than what you would have done years ago, or what you would have even done yesterday, if you'll just ask him, Lord, let me follow the leading of your Holy Spirit in this situation, in this circumstance. You know, a lot of times we wonder why creation is in such a mess out there. We wonder about that. I mean, I've wondered about it, but I feel like what his word says here, that they cannot as yet see reality. I love that portion of the scripture. It says, and I'm going to read that to you. It says, the world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because God and his purpose, it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. You know, and the hope is that in the end of the whole created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and will have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. I tell you what, God's going to reclaim everything that belongs to him, folks. He's not going to lose anything. He is not going to lose one thing. And I know you don't hear that out there in most of the churches. I mean, buddy, they're going to burn them up in hell for eternity and eternity and eternity. But I got news for you. Our God is a consuming fire. And David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and ascend to the uttermost heights, behold, you're there. And you can't get away from God. I don't care what situation, what circumstance you're in, he's there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. For one thing, he dwells inside of you. His very life, the life that you live is his actual life. He's the one that quickens your body. Now, I'm going to read you one more here out of, this is the 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And I want you to listen to these words. It says, consider the incredible love that the Father has shown in allowing us to be called the children of God. And that is not just what we are called, but it's what we are. Do you believe it? Our heredity on the Godward side is no mere figure of speech, which explains why the world will no more recognize us than it recognized him. Oh, dear children of mine, forgive the affection of an old man. Have you realized it here and now? Are we God's children? We don't know what we shall become in the future. We only know that if reality were to break through, we should reflect his likeness, for we should see him as he really is. Everyone who has a heart of hope like that keeps himself pure, for he knows how pure Christ is. And you know, reality needs to break forth. I got news for you. Anytime that we tell ourselves anything other than what God's word declares about us, we're not walking in reality. We're walking in a daze. We're walking in confusion, the same as the world. Now, you might say, yeah, but Oscar, I don't feel like I'm a son of God. I don't feel like I'm a child of God. I feel like a lot of times I fail him so much. I fall so short. I don't care. You're still one of his children. He still loves you. And you know, I know when my son Mark was born, and you know, and he was just a little baby. He was as much my son the first day that he came home from the hospital as he is today. But you know, it's a growth process in God. And, you know, we were talking at the radio station the other day, and we were talking about faith, and I told some of the people over the radio as we were talking, I said, you know, you might say, I don't have faith. But that's not what God's word declares. God's word declares to every man is dealt a measure of faith. Now, you might have faith that's not been activated, but it's in there. And you let the right situation or circumstance come up, and all of a sudden, that faith will rise up. And you know, Jesus told him a story one time that faith was like a mustard seed. It was like one of the least of all seeds. But yet when it was put into the ground, it would grow into something that the fowls of the heaven could come and lodge in. And you know, I've heard Lonnie say that he had read somewhere one time about that a mustard plant was one of the only plants that you couldn't cross-pollinate with something else. You know, it's still going to be a mustard plant. So why did he use mustard seed? Because it's his faith. And you can't change it. You can't make it go away. It's there whether you realize it or not. And you know, Hebrews, the 11th chapter says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, and that word for substance there is the word hypostasis in Greek, and it literally means to sit down underneath or to stand underneath, either one. And in the Old Testament in Hebrew and stuff, they read from left to right instead of right to left. So if you took the word understand, it would be to stand under. Or if you took the word sit under, it would be to sit down under God. And that's where he wants us to be. And when we will do that, and I like what the Amplified Bible, it says, now faith is the title deed.
Yes.
You know, when you have the title deed to something, guess what? You own it. And I was always glad whenever I bought a car, when I'd finally get the actual title deed instead of the white copy that said I owed the bank a bunch of money. Because once I got the actual title deed, I could do anything with that I wanted to. Didn't have to give none of the money to the bank if I sold it. If I wrecked it, hopefully the insurance would give me what it was worth, which they normally don't. But I had the title deed. And you know, faith is the title deed to what God declares about you.
Yes.
Okay. Now, I'm going to read you another scripture, and this is out of 1 Corinthians, and it's 15, 22 through 28. And it says in here, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." How many's all? You mean all? That's what it says, isn't it? Now, I'll tell you, in some translations, they tried to change that around, but I went back and looked at the original words, and it says exactly that. All. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And that word for coming means presence. To be present. You know, when I was a kid and I went to school as a little boy, you know, my name is Oscar, and I didn't like the name Oscar, you know, because I was always the only Oscar, you know. And when they would call the roll call, they would always say, "Oscar." And you know what I'd have to do? Say, "Present." You know what that meant? Man, I was there. That word here, at his coming, means he's present.
Right.
He's here right now. But we have to begin to believe that he's here right now. He's inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That mystery that's been hidden from past ages and now is made clear as daylight, it says in some translations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's present right now. He says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And I got news for you. Scripture says, "He that loves his life will lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall keep it unto eternal life." And what it's really saying there, he that loves his soulish life, the old life, the soulish man, he's going to lose it. But he that loses it for my sake, in other words, gives it up to me, then he's going to keep it unto life, Zoe life, eternal life, God's life. And boy, that's a good trade. All the frustrations, all the aggravations, all the things that you go through, when you begin to give that up to God, because your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. When you begin to present them to God and say, "Lord, I'm giving you these things," then what he says is, "You know what? I'm going to give you something back. You know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you the mind of Christ. I'm going to let you begin to think with my thoughts. I'm going to let you begin to speak with my words. I'm going to let you begin to speak with authority. I'm going to let you begin to speak with power." You know, Kathy told the story of the prodigal son back there in Sunday school. And with the prodigal son, you know, father had two sons. One son rose up and said, "Father, give me all my inheritance now. I want it now." And the father gave it to him. And you know what he did? He said he went out and he squandered it away with riotous living, it says. So in other words, he went out hanging in the bars, drinking and carrying on and running around with women and doing everything he wasn't supposed to do, you know. And he came down where he'd wasted all of his inheritance. And when he wasted all of his inheritance, nobody would help him. And you know, there's a lot of people out there who are on drugs, and they've wasted every opportunity. They've cut off every form of help that they could get from a loved one or a family member, and they're just in a mess. And that's the way the prodigal son was. And he found himself down at the pig farmer's. And the pig farmer was throwing husk into the pigs. And he found himself down there wallowing with the pigs, eating the husk, because he couldn't do anything else. And then reality set in on him.
Yes,
and when reality set on him, he said, My father's servants are in so much better position than I'm in right now. I'll go back and say to my Father, Father, I've deeply sinned, and I want to be your servant. And you know what the Father did? He came and he brought a robe, and he brought the best robe and he put on him, and he brought a ring and put it on his finger, and he brought shoes and shod him with the shoes. And you know, in Scripture, when the Father gave you his ring, that meant you had authority. That meant that everything that the Father had was really yours too. And that meant that when you put that stamp of authority on something, it was as if the Father had done it. And that robe that he covered him with was the robe of righteousness. Was he a good guy? Was he worthy of that? No. Neither were we, and neither are we. But thank God that he loves us enough that he's lifted us up out of the pig pen, so to speak, in our lives. And he's willing to place that robe of righteousness upon us, the robe of praise and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And he's willing to put the ring of authority on our hand. And he's going to shod us with the preparation of the gospel of peace that we can walk in his word. Wow, think about that, folks. Praise God. It says here, 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, "For so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterwards that which was spiritual." You know, I think sometimes when I listen to people preaching about Genesis, I think they get it backwards. They're always talking about old Adam. Boy, Adam was, he was exalted. He was way up there. No, not according to this, he wasn't. He was a soulish man. He was operating in his mind, his will, his intellect, and his emotions. He was operating in that realm. He was in a place of innocence. Kathy was talking about innocence back there. He was in a place of innocence. And you know, that's because there was no law. But God told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the minute that him and Eve ate of that tree, and it wasn't a literal tree, I'm going to tell you that, it was them eating of the sensual realm, that they began to eat of the five senses realm. And when they began to eat of those five, the sensual realm, what happened was all of a sudden they realized they were naked. They realized they weren't clothed with God's presence like they had been. And buddy, when they realized that, they wanted to hide from God. People out there are trying to hide from God. You start talking to most people about the Lord, and if God isn't dealing with them real strongly at that time, you know what will happen? They'll take off. They'll get away from you, because there's something about the truth of that word that just goes down and gets down underneath. They don't want to hear it. I'm going to tell you, I was raised in a Christian family. I had a Christian mother. I rode to work with her for quite a few years. We worked at the same company for a while there. And before I had given my life to the Lord, although the Lord had dealt with me from the time I was about 14, 15 years old, up till I was 20-something years old and I hadn't given my life to the Lord, I kept running away from him. And you might find yourself trying to run away from God, and I'm going to tell you, you can't run from him. Because no matter where you go, guess what? He's there too. He's there too. And and I'd be riding in the car with her, and she'd start telling me some things about the Lord once in a while in the car. And I'd be sitting in the car driving, and I'd slide over a little closer to the door and I'd be laying on the door, and I'd be thinking, oh, I wish she wouldn't tell me that stuff. I wish she wouldn't tell me that stuff. You know why? Because there was a part of me that knew everything that she was saying was the truth, you know. And she was just talking about the love of God and the goodness. You couldn't get around my mom too much, and she'd start talking about that stuff. She'd tell you about the love of God, the mercy of God, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, anyway, when the Lord really began to deal with me, he hid it from her where she didn't know. And I've shared this with you all before. Mother was very perceptive. She had a very strong spirit of discernment. And a lot of times when I was a kid, if you told her you was going to go out and play or something, if she told you, well, you know, I think you should stay in or something, you know, you probably better stay in. Because she was sensing something. And if you went out there, you was probably going to get hurt. You was going to break your leg or sprain your ankle or fall off of something or something, you know. And when me and Margaret first got married, and she could tell you this too, we lived miles, maybe about half a mile down the street from her in an apartment building. And, we'd be fussing or arguing or something, which young couples do that, you know. We weren't perfect. We don't fuss and argue too much anymore once in a while. We ain't perfect yet. But, you know, we'd be fussing or arguing or carrying on. And the phone would ring. And Mother would say, I was in there praying, and the Lord brought you two up before me. What's going on down there? I was, oh, nothing, Mother. Everything's fine, you know. I'd lie, you know. We're fine, you know. But sure as the world, she'd call you up or something. And you know what? Not every time that we had a fuss, but a lot of times she would. But God hid it from her when he started dealing with me. And I had to come down to a place where I didn't care if I lived or died. That's how far I had to come down. I mean, it literally got that bad where I couldn't hardly eat, couldn't hardly work, couldn't hardly do nothing because God was dealing with me really strongly. And finally, I just went in one day to the bathroom, closed the door, got down on my knees and said, God, I give up. I can't run no more. And you know what? He met me. And, you know, I know what it is out there for people, you know. I've been in the same situations they're in. And a lot of you have been in the exact same situations. And some of you might be in that situation right now. But I'm going to tell you what. I would never go back to where I was before. Because once you learn about the spirit of life and once you learn about the love of God and how much he cares for you and what he's done for you, how can you go back? You know, Jesus stood up one time, and we said this in Sunday school. Jesus stood up one time. And he basically said, you know, he stood up and he began to tell the disciples, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And buddy, that was kind of a strange statement to be making. But what he was really saying, except you partake of me and really become one with me. You know, what's that old statement about you are what you eat? You know, and that's true. You eat a bunch of donuts and it won't be long and you'll have a donut belly. You drink a bunch of beer, and it won't be long you'll have a beer belly, you know, if you do too much of it. And you know, he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And we know that when he sat down with the disciples, you know, later on, that he, at the Last Supper, he took bread and broke it and said, take this and eat. It's my flesh. It's broken for you. Take this and drink the wine. It's my blood. It's poured out for you. And he said, do this in remembrance of me, you know. But when he said that to them initially, they got upset, a lot of them, and went away. This is a hard saying. Who can receive this? And they went away. And he looked at Peter and he said, will you go away also? And Peter looked at him and said, Lord, you have the words of life. He said, where can I go? You know, I can't go away from that. And, you know, once you learn and experience the life of God, You can't go away from that. How can you go away from that? You know. But anyway, I'm going to get back into this word a little bit. And it goes on and it says here, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not which is first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they that are earthly. As is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. And he goes on, he says, behold, and this is in verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And when it's talked, that word for change there is the word metamorpho. And it was where they get the word metamorphosis from. And what it's talking about there, you're going to become a two-dimensional creature. You can ascend into the heavenlies, or you could be here on the earth. And, you know, if you look at a butterfly or a caterpillar can crawl along on the tree branches and on the leaves. But there comes a time when the caterpillar has to go into cocoon. And when it goes into the cocoon and closes itself off, and some of you all might be in a cocoon right now. You might be in that situation where God's really changing things in you, and he's changing them mightily. But all of a sudden, that cocoon begins to break open. And the caterpillar's still hanging there, but he's not a caterpillar anymore. All of a sudden, he's got wings. But even those wings are wet, and he can't fly yet. And if you go over and you take a butterfly and you release him too quick, you know what'll happen? He'll die because he won't be able to fly. But he has to hang there for a while, and he has to practice moving them wings and flapping them around and moving them around till they start to dry. Then all of a sudden, he's ready to take off and fly up into the heavens. And he can either be in the earthly realm or in the heavenly realm. Scripture says we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Do you believe it? You might not feel like it, but you are, because that's what his word declares. Now, when you're seated, that means that you're at a place of rest. Now, if you're having anything but rest going on in your life, then you need to say, okay, Lord, what's going on here? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? And maybe he's dealing with you about love, mercy, forgiveness. Maybe he's dealing with you about correction, about you being easier with people, or whatever he's trying to deal with you about. But begin to ask the Lord these things. And as you ask him, then he'll begin to let you know. But anyway, it says we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. And I'm going to tell you what, no one is going to be justified by the law. No one is going to be justified by the Ten Commandments. No one is going to be justified by those things. You're justified by the life that Jesus poured out on Calvary, the blood that he shed for you. If you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, he told Israel in the Old Testament, he says, the day's coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He said, I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds and their sins and their iniquities. I'm going to remember no more. And you know, when somebody tells you, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore, guess what? He don't remember them. And guess what? John said, if we sin, and if we confess our faults or our sins before him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So basically, when you fall short, and this is not giving you a license to go out and do a bunch of junk, you know, but when you fall short, if you basically say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you know what he says to you? What are you talking about? I already forgave you. You know, I told you guys a story one time, and I'm just going to tell it real quick, and then I'm going to close with this. I told you guys a story about the duck. And these two kids, this boy and this girl, were at their grandmother's house, and grandma had these ducks, and they were out running around in the yard. And the little boy made up a slingshot, and he couldn't hit anything to save his life. I mean, he just wasn't very good with his slingshot. One day he's goofing around and he shoots the slingshot and he hits one of grandma's ducks and he kills it. Well, the little girl, she's watching him. And then they're in the house and they've eaten supper, and the little girls was supposed to wash the dishes. Grandma said, "Well, you want to get up and wash the dishes?" And she looked over at her brother and she reached over and she whispered in his ear and she says, "Remember the duck." He said, "Oh, Grandma, I'll wash the dishes." So he got to wash the dishes. So then every time that there was a chore that came up, the little girl would get over next to him and say, "Remember the duck." And you know what? He'd do it. And then finally one day he'd had enough. He'd done her chores time after time after time. And then he said, "I've had enough." He goes to Grandma and he says, "Grandma," he said, "I killed one of your ducks." She says, "Grandson, I was standing in the window and I saw it all." She said, "I just wondered how long you would allow yourself to be mistreated like that before you realized I'd already forgiven you." And that's the way God is. How long will you allow yourself to be mistreated before you realize how much he loves you? With that, I'll close. If you all stand, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. If anybody has, Cynthia, if you have a song, you're welcome to do it if you have one. You have anything? I'm going to pray, and then Cynthia's going to do the song, and then we'll close with the song. Father, in Jesus' name, your words are truly spirit and life. And Lord, we are what your word declares that we are. You've called us into a place of sonship. You want us, Father, to realize how much you love us, that you want to set creation free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And that, Father, we don't have to walk in that old slavish attitude. And we don't have to feel like that when we're falling short all the time, that those things keep getting thrown up to us and thrown up to us. That, Lord, you've seen it all, and you know, you knew it all. And you knew what we would do even before we ever did it. And yet you poured out your life's blood on Calvary to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And, Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name. And if anybody would like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you after the singing. Go ahead, Cynthia.
Lord, you've never let me down. You've always made a way when there seemed to be no way. Over and over, time and time again, Lord, I know you are faithful. I see it in your word, and I know it for myself, how you have brought me through each storm and test. I believe on you, Lord. I believe in your word to see your goodness in my life. I believe on you, Lord. I believe in your word to see your goodness in my life. Lord, you never let me down. You've always made a way when there seemed to be no way. Over and over, time and time again, Lord, I know you are faithful. I see it in your word, and I know it for myself, how you have brought me through each storm. I believe on you, Lord. I believe in your word. I believe to see your goodness in my life. I believe on you, Lord. I believe in your word. I believe to see your goodness in my life. In my life I'll see Jesus. Yes, I will. I believe to see your goodness in my life.
Praise the Lord. If anybody like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. If not, you're dismissed.